awesome. He said Jesus. Based on your public profession of faith in Jesus, it's my privilege to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Well, good morning. Let's stand and worship the King of Kings today. He calls us his children. He calls us his friend.
We have might and you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call.
Jesus Christ, it's all about grace.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord.
Mercy reigns.
Says that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. And so many times praise actually breaks chains of sin. And I've been looking deeply at the American church through the radical study that we've been doing, but also just in the situation that our nation is in. And it's interesting to see the sin that has crept into the church is mostly hidden sin. It could be sin of pornography, it could be a sin of bitterness, sin of pride, it could be a sin of dependency on something other than God, which is pride. But praise can also break those chains, and today I just feel really led to pray for you. And I hope you understand that this altar is not just open at the end of the service. We will not make you feel awkward or out of place, but if you ever feel led to come down here during worship and just get your heart right during worship, that is biblical. So I'm going to pray, and I'm not asking for anybody to come down unless you feel led. Please don't just do it because I asked. Maybe next week, the week after, God will prompt you to do that. But until God's people in America begin to lay down pride and ask for God's forgiveness and humbly ask for God's hand, it's not going to happen. God is moved by the prayers of his people. So Jesus, I ask this morning, as we've dwelt on grace, as we've dwelt on how mighty you are and how gracious you have been to us, Lord, there are many chains represented. I see chains all around this worship center. It could be chains between family members. It could be chains of bitterness towards even their church. It could be chains that have chained them to a pill. It could be chains that have chained them to a computer screen. Well, it's all a lie. In the name of Jesus, I declare, be set free in his name. And as you are set free, give him glory. And all the glory. Sing with me. All the honor. To you. Be set free. Lay your chains down. And all the glory, all the honor, all the honor. Yes. All the praises to you. Sing all the glory. And all the glory. All all the glory, all the honor, all the honor, for you are holy, all the praises to you, for you are holy, fill this temple with your glory, holy.
Jesus to you.
Oh, give him glory.
All the glory.
For the opportunity to be back in Arkansas. I kind of bring the heat with me from Texas, I guess, when I come, because I
get out of the car. It's the same here as it is there. So we are all hopefully get a little cool blast today as we talk about relationships. We're talking about a blessed and balanced life. You cannot be balanced or blessed unless you have God-honoring relationships. Everything moves at the speed of relationships. Whether they're talking at work, whether they're talking at church, home, school, it doesn't matter. Everything moves at the speed of relationships. And everything moves at whether you're able to partner with people in relationships. In the business world, partnering always works better than policy, I guarantee you. Where you feel like we're on the same page, we're doing a great work together. And in our day, relationships, well, they're just confusing, aren't they? I love to go to the airport. It's more fun than the zoo just to watch people. I mean, have you looked around lately? Boys want to be girls. Girls want to be boys. Madonna wants to be both. It's just a strange world, isn't it? I mean, I just want to shake them and say, pick a gender and stick with it and buy some pants that fit. Haven't you wanted to say that every now and then? It's even affected church work. I went to a wedding the other day. The pastor turned to the groom, says, "You may now take the ring out of your nose and put it on her finger." And I thought, it's a strange world we live in, isn't it? It's a strange world. So, and not only that, not only is it confusing, some people are just irritating, aren't they? I mean, let's be honest. Sing that song, Family of God. Sometimes don't you want to sing, "I'm surprised you're part of the family of God"? I mean, honestly, I mean, you look around and think, how did you get in? Sometimes born-again Christians, they're a bigger pain the second time around, aren't they? Because they think they're right about everything now. Just get irritating. This lady, she worked at the restaurant, and she took up the money, and, they paid the bill. And then everybody would always ask her, "What time is it? What time is it? What time is it?" Just irritated her to death. Everybody, "What time is it?" So she saves her money, her personal money, buys a clock, and puts it right by the cash register. Then everybody said, "Is that clock right? Is that clock right?" That's just people, aren't they? They're irritating. I had a secretary one time, seemed like she'd never answer the phone. I said, "Why don't you answer the phone?" She said, 9 out of 10 times, "It's for you." And so just irritating. So we're going to teach you how to form the kind of partnerships that God wants you to form. Because here's what the Bible said. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I didn't say this. The Bible said it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, "For the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone." It's not good to be alone. You look at any psychological profile of anybody that does anything strange, weird, perverted, you'll usually see a little phrase, "This person was a loner." It's not good to be alone. You'll end up being strange, weird, maybe even perverted. It's not good for you. Matter of fact, it's especially not good for men to be alone. You realize that single men go in the state hospital a lot more often than married men. So I'm going to encourage you married guys right now. I don't know how your marriage is, but I'm going to encourage you, because let's look at it in a positive way. It's keeping you out of the state hospital. That's encouraging right there, isn't it? And the reason is your wife will tell you when you're crazy, won't you? She'll say, "You're crazy. Don't do that anymore." They'll put you in a state hospital. And so it's just one way that men stay normal. So the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. We need to be around other people. And so God created marriage. God created family. God created the church. The church is the family of God. It's the safety net. You see, God knew that we live in a fallen world, a world of death, divorce, dysfunction, and some of you may find yourself all alone. But God doesn't want anybody to be alone. Why? Because for God said it's not good for anybody to be alone. So God has the church. The church is the safety net. It's where all of us can be around other people, that we can be encouraged, being held accountable, form the kind of partnerships God wants us to have, and be the people that God wants us to be. Now, let's think about this. Why would it be that way? Why would it be that God made us where we need other people? Because remember, this is before the fall of man. This is before sin entered the world. So God and man had a perfect spiritual relationship. Sometimes people will tell me, "Well, all I need is God." Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says even if you could have a perfect spiritual relationship with God, that if you'd have no sin, you would still need other people, because God says even with that, it's not good for you to be, you need to be around other people. So why would it be this way? Well, let's think about it. The Bible says we are made in the image of God. That's encouraging, isn't it? To know that you are made in the image of the Creator, God. Isn't that encouraging? Now, that image has been defaced because of the fall of man, but it has not been erased. You have some of the same characteristics that God has. Well, what's God like? Well, the Bible says that God is three personalities in one. He is the Father, He is the Son, and He is the Holy Spirit. If you grew up in church, you probably heard that referred to as the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is one of those heavenly concepts hard to understand down here on earth. Matter of fact, if people tell you they understand the Trinity, they'll lie about other things too. I mean, Trinity is just hard to understand, I guarantee you. But although I don't understand it, I can relate to it. When my kids were young, the cousins would come over and visit, and the cousins would call me Uncle Charles. And my kids would look at them and say, "He's not your Uncle Charles, he's my daddy." And they'd say, "No, he's not. He's my Uncle Charles." They'd say, "No, he's my daddy. He's my Uncle Charles. No, he's my dad." And they'd get a little tiff over that. You see, in their childish mind, they couldn't understand how I could be two personalities at the same time. I could be Uncle Charles and daddy at the same time. In my childish mind, I can't understand how God would be three personalities at the same time. How He could be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that's what He is. And so, for some reason, God the Father needed God the Son in order to do the work of salvation. And God the Son needed God the Holy Spirit in order to make His love permanent in our lives. And then it says, we are made in the image of God. What does that mean practically? I believe it means we need to be around other personalities. Now don't get me wrong. You can create personalities. Matter of fact, whatever God, the divine creator, does, we can do in a dysfunctional way. So you can actually create your own personalities. Matter of fact, we have a diagnosis for that. We call that multiple personality disorder. And we will put you in a state hospital if you do it that way. That's not the way to do it, you see. The way to do it, by the way, Nick, it'd be a great way to have a fast-growing church. Just have a class for multiple personalities and count them all. I'd get them. There's Sybil. There's 12 right there. That'd mount up in a hurry. I tried that, but I couldn't get them all to tie, so I disbanded the class. So anyway, So we need to be around other personalities to complete us so we can be the person that God wants us to be. Because people, as irritating they are, will be like heavenly sandpaper. Whatever partnership you're in, they'll allow you to become the person that God wants you to be. Well, how does it all work? Well, life pretty much works in stages. You know, somebody described the stages of life. You know, first you believe in Santa Claus, you don't believe in Santa Claus, and you are Santa Claus, and you look like Santa Claus. And some of you have actually got to that last stage. And so we go through these stages, and your needs will change depending on what age and stage of life you're in. For example, Penny and I, we're in the empty nest stage of life. People say, when does life really begin? I can tell you when life really begins. It's when the kids leave home and the dog dies. That's when life really began. Some of you can look forward to that. And so, but your needs will change a little bit depending on how old you are. For example, there's a guy in my church. He's you can't say old or elderly. He's chronologically gifted. He is about 92. And he was getting married again. His buddies were giving him a hard time. They're saying, "Now, why are you marrying her? Is she pretty?" He said, well, not really. Well, can she cook? Well, she doesn't cook at all. Well, does she have a lot of money? Well, she doesn't have any money. Why are you marrying her? He says, "I'm marrying her because she can drive at night. That's why I'm marrying her." And so your needs are going to change a little bit depending on how old you are. You understand? Matter of fact, I asked that guy, I said, "How did it go?" He said, "It went great." He said, "I actually had to ask her two questions." I said, "Two?" He said, "Yeah." I got on my knees. I said, "Will you marry me?" And then I had to say, "Could you help me back up?" And so, you know, it's just going to change a little bit depending on how old you are. But all of life goes through certain stages. And the first stage of just about every partnership or relationship is that wonderful stage where you see only the good in the situation. It's like, remember the first job that you really wanted? And you sent out that resume, and you asked your friends to kind of put in a good word for you, and they gave you the job, and they told you all the wonderful things about the job. You know, you get to do this, and you get to do this, and you have a budget for this, and we're going to pay you for this, and you get off for this, and you think, "I have found the perfect job." And you have, until you go to work, right? And then, well, I didn't know about this, and they didn't tell me about this. And you mean I have to do that? You see, and that's pretty much the way life is. It's wonderful until you have to live it. It's wonderful until you have to work it. It's wonderful until you have to marry it. That's the way life is. Everybody, you find this friend, and they're the perfect friend, and they are till you get to know them. Everybody's normal till you get to know them, right? And then, well, I didn't know they did. You find the perfect church, and it's perfect until you join it. And then, well, I didn't know they did this, and I didn't know you had to do that. And that's pretty much the way life is. Of course, it's especially true in romantic relationships because the urge to merge overcomes everything, especially with men. So we lie during that stage just so, you know, we can get married. And so it wonderful, you know, happens very quickly, doesn't it? But then after wonderful, what happens? War. You take the job. You join the church. And then reality sets in. Sometimes in marriages, it sets in quickly, doesn't it? One guy got up on his honeymoon, looked at his sweet wife and says, "Where's my hot breakfast? Mother always made me a hot breakfast." She said, "You want a hot breakfast? Put those Fruit Loops in the microwave. That'll be hot. Set those cornflakes on fire. That'll warm you up, buddy." I mean, we've been there. We've all been there. I mean, you know, we talked about the other week, opposites attract until you're up close. Then they attack. The very thing that attracted you now starts to irritate you. I mean, Penny and I got a great relationship, but we've had our wars. I mean, we made that commitment, you know, never go to bed angry. We were up the first 3 weeks we were married. I thought, this is a lot harder than what I thought. Our first real big conflict, I didn't see her for a couple of weeks, and slowly my left eye began to open. I thought, this is a lot harder than what I thought. This one guy asked his wife what she want for Christmas. She said a divorce. He said, I hadn't planned on spending that much. So all of a sudden, we go from wonderful to war. And we've all been there, whether it's at work in a relationship or whether it's in a marriage. We have these difficulties. And so we have war. But then here's what starts to happen. Then we start to wonder. We wonder, did we take the wrong job? We wonder, did we join the wrong church? We wonder, did we have the wrong friends? We start to, some people even wonder, did I marry the wrong person? Back when I was in private practice, I used to have these guys that'd come into office and they'd be all nervous, you know, seeing a psychologist, and they'd be looking around. And actually, when I was a psychologist, when they looked around, I looked around too. I mean, I don't know what they're looking for. So one guy was so paranoid, he thought the people in front of him were following him. Now, that's paranoia, you understand? So when they look around, I look around, too. I don't know what they're looking for. And so finally, he'll lean forward, and I'll lean forward, and I'll say, "What's your problem?" He said, "Oh, it's awful. It's terrible." I said, "No, tell me what it is. It's terrible, Doc. It's terrible. What is it? What? Tell me. Oh, it's all. Tell me." And he'll say something like this, "Well, Doc, I think I've married the wrong person." I said, "That's it? That's your problem?" He said, "That's it." I said, "Hey, I got good news for you. Everybody else did too. What else you want to talk about?" He says, "What do you mean? When in a sense, everybody married the wrong person. You married this perfect person. They look good. They smell good. They never go to the bathroom. I mean, you got a perfect person here, right? Until you get married. Then you got a real person. They don't always look good, don't always smell good, spend their life in the bathroom. You got a real person here." But here's what starts to happen. You start comparing your reality with a fantasy that doesn't exist, you see. You start comparing your reality with a fantasy. And you see, I used to have these ladies that say, "Oh, Dr. Lowry, if my husband would just listen the way you'd listen, if he'd just be kind the way you're kind, if he'd just look into my eyes when I talk the way you look into my eyes." I say, "Pay him $150 an hour like you're paying me. He'll look in your eyes when you talk." These guys will say, "Oh, Dr. Lowry, I'm falling in love with my secretary. She dresses better than my wife does. She's in a better mood. She listens better." I said, "Hey, I got an answer for that. Pay your wife, let her off at 5 o'clock. She'll be in a good mood. She'll dress better, I promise." You see, we start comparing our reality with this fantasy. You guys start comparing your wives with those Hollywood women. Those Hollywood women don't exist. Kate Winslet, she's a Hollywood star. They put her on the cover of a national magazine. They airbrush like 8 pounds off of her. that computer generated a better body than. She doesn't really look like that. Those Hollywood women don't look like that. You see pictures of them. They've been putting makeup on them for 5 hours. Then they touch up the picture. They don't look like that. I don't look like this. Should have seen me at the hotel this morning when I woke up. It was scary. Had to work to look like this. I don't look like this. See? We start comparing. My friend, let me just get to the bottom line. You have two choices in life. You can tear up that fantasy that does not exist and accept your job, your church, your family, your mate as a gift of God. Or else you'll spend the rest of your life tearing up those people, trying to make them look like a fantasy that does not exist, and you'll end up being a very miserable person. The fact of the matter is, relationships just take work. They take work. If the grass is greener, it's because somebody's watered it, fertilized it, taken care of it. If the grass is green and nobody appears to be taking care of it, there's a septic tank somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Life doesn't work like that. You have to work at relationships. You have to accept responsibility for relationships. Most people, when I was a psychologist, they would come and tell me why somebody else is making their life miserable. They want me to help somebody who wasn't there. I tried to tell them, I don't work with people who aren't here. I'm a psychologist. I go crazy talking to people who aren't here. At first, I was naive. I would believe everything people told me. I mean, this lady start talking about her husband, what he did, what he said, how he acted, what he called her, locked her in the closet. I'm thinking, man, this is some gorilla. I mean, how did you find him? What a jerk. I mean, man, he's awful. He's terrible. And then she says, you have to see him at 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't want to see this guy. I mean, some gorilla, don't tell him what he'll do to me, what he called her, locked her in a closet. And I'm expecting this really jerk guy to come in. Nice guy comes in, smiles, shakes my hand, starts telling me about her, what she did, what she said. No wonder he locked her in a closet. I mean, we all have our story, don't we? But if you want to have God's glory in your relationship, you take responsibility for your relationship. You be the person that responds the way God wants you to respond. You work at that relationship. Now, why is it so difficult? Well, the war is in all of us. First of all, remember Genesis chapter 3. I mean, Adam had it all, didn't he? Chapter 2. I mean, just think about it. No environmental laws, no income tax, no state tax, no property tax, no zoning regulations, no in-laws, and God gave him a naked woman. I mean, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? I mean, don't look at me that way. It's in the Bible. But what happened? Well, he inherited in chapter 3 our Adam suit. So now, as a rule, man's a fool. When he's hot, he wants it cool. When he's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what's not. As a rule, man's a fool. You know that, don't you? Because of our Adam suit, now we're thinking what we do not have is what we need in order to be happy. So we have a war with that. And then, of course, the partnerships that we form, they are different than what we are. I mean, you get married to somebody, they have family differences. You did it one way, they did it another way. My wife, her dad always took out the trash. My mother always took out the trash. We got married, nobody took out the trash. I thought that's what women did. She thought that's what men do. Now I know that's what men do. She said it was in the Constitution. I haven't had time to look it up yet, but men supposed to take out the trash, you see. You go on vacation to the mountains, you marry somebody, they go vacation to the beach. Your first vacation, you're going to have a big fight, aren't you? Because there's no good beach by the mountains in this country. And so you have these differences. You have your Adam suit. You have family differences. Then you have male-female differences. We just grow up differently. That men, we grow up competing. Capture the flag, king of the hill, put a helmet on, seriously injure the other guy. That's how we grew up. Women grow up more cooperating, learning how to communicate, learning how to share. Sometimes that makes it tough. I remember the first vacation we were on, Penny said, "Can we stop at that rest area?" I said, "Not till I pass that Chevrolet." What Chevrolet? Chevrolet passed me 30 miles back. I've been trying to catch ever since that Chevrolet. That's how we grew up, you see. So when you want to talk to us, we think you're trying to get something out of us. Women just say, "Let's talk." They talk. You talk. Say, "Hey, let's talk to man." You say, "About what?" Because he thinks you're going to take it and use it against him, you see. So we got male-female differences. Then we got personality differences. In general, women are more feeling-oriented than men. We're more thinking-oriented. Now, in my marriage, we're just the opposite. My wife thinks like a man, I feel like a woman. And so it's a little different there. So you're going to have your differences. But in general, well, let me see if I can show you the difference between a thinker and a feeler. There was these two brothers. They lived in the same town, and one was a thinker, one was a feeler. One actually never got married, took care of his mother, took care of his cat, worked for the same company, and finally was retiring, and the company said, "You get a trip to Europe, all expenses paid." And the brother said, "Man, that's great, man, you get to go to Europe." He said, "I'm not going." He said, "What do you mean you're not going?" He said, "Well, I got to take care of mother, I got to take care of the cat. I'm not going." He said, "You got to go. This trip of a lifetime, all expenses paid, you're going." He said, "No, I can't go. He said, "Look, I'll take care of mother, I'll take care of the cat. Don't you worry about it. You go." "No, I can't. No, you won't. No, you go. Now, this is a trip of a lifetime." Finally, he's adamant, so he goes. He gets on the plane, he gets over to Europe. First thing he does, of course, is call back this brother. "Well, how's the cat?" "The cat's dead." "What? What? I mean, the cat can't be dead. I just got here." "Well, the cat's dead. I mean, it's dead." "Well, you don't tell somebody that. You don't say the cat's dead. I mean, you work up to it. Even if the cat is dead, you don't just come right out and say that. Don't you have any feeling? You say something like the cat's playing on the roof or something like that, and then the next day the cat fell off the roof, and then the next day maybe the cat's in the hospital, and then the next day the cat's really not doing well, and finally then you would say something like the cat's dead. You just don't say that right off the bat. How's mama?" "Well, she's playing on the roof right now." Now, all you thinkers think that's real funny, and all you feelers are saying, "How could he say something like that?" But see, we're all different in the way we approach our life, and so we have to do the work of it. Now, how do you make that all happen? Well, you have to enter their world. How do you know that God loves you? Well, he left his world and entered your world. See, everybody's like a combination lock, and we have different numbers. In order to love somebody and to motivate somebody, encourage somebody, you have to know what their numbers are. You have to know what motivates them, what encourages them. You see, Jesus says we're to be fishers of men. Let's say you're out there fishing, and somebody comes up and says, "How's it going?" "Not good, not good." "You mean you're not catching any fish?" "No, not a bite. I mean, I had a bite." You mean not a bite? "No." He said, "Well, everybody else is catching fish. You're not catching any?" "No, I'm not catching any." "Well, what are you using for bait?" "Blackberries." "Blackberries? Why?" "Because I love blackberries. As a matter of fact, I've been eating some of the blackberries." "Here, you want some? They're good." What would you say? You'd say, "Dumb fisherman. Dumb fisherman. Never going to catch fish like that," you see. Most churches, most people do not have an influence in this world. Why? Because they fish with blackberries. "I love to come to this church." Why? Because you're trying to, out at Fayetteville, you're trying to be where the people are. You're trying to reach them where they are. You're trying to fish with some bait that will catch some fish. Most churches, just fishing with blackberries. Most partnerships just have blackberries out there. And they wonder why it's not working, why they're not being the people, why they're not having the partnership that God has for them. So we have to do the work of a partnership. But the last stage is crucial. The last stage is the worship stage. You cannot do the work of a partnership unless you understand the worship of a partnership. Relationships are not secular. relationships are spiritual. You see, Jesus met a lady at the well. She had been married 5 times and was living with a guy. And Jesus said to her, and he may be saying to you today, when are you going to realize that a person cannot meet your deepest needs? A person is incapable of giving you unconditional love all the time and total forgiveness. You always are going to feel let down eventually by a person. You're going to be thirsty again tomorrow. Jesus said to her, and he may be saying to you, why don't you let me give you living water? Give something that would actually quench that thirst. So you will feel unconditional love all the time. So you will know you're totally forgiven. So you'll be freed up to be the person that I created you to be. You see, you may have a great job, but it'll not be God. It'll let you down. You may have a great family, but they're not God. They'll let you down. You may have a great church, but it can't be God. It'll let you. Eventually, all of us will let you down in certain ways. That's just because we got the same earth suit you have. God says you need a spiritual dimension to your partnerships. You need to see it as an act of worship. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Talking to men, it says to men, you will treat your wives with knowledge. You'll learn to understand her. You will make her a joint heir together. Or else, the Bible says, in a sense, it says, don't bother to pray because your prayers won't be answered. Your prayers won't be answered. You see, God makes relationships spiritual. Matter of fact, in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, it's talking to all of us. It says, if you want to love your life, if you want to see good days, if you want God's ears to be open to your prayers, and you want the God of heaven to look for ways to bless you, it will depend on how you treat people. How you treat people. Didn't say it treat you on how many times you come to church, even how much you read your Bible. It will be dependent on how you treat people. You see, that becomes your act of worship. You see, in this country, I think we get worship a little confused. We think worship happens, well, I go to worship at 9:15. That's when I worship. And boy, wasn't the singing good. Wasn't the preaching good. We had good worship. Well, in a sense, that's untrue. The true worshiper was Jesus Christ. He was the true worshiper. Why? Because he gave more glory to God than anybody. Now, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus went to the synagogue. He didn't go all that much. Probably Baptists go more than he did, but he went. We don't have a record of him singing a lot of songs. What we would call worship. But we have an entire account of Jesus out there loving people the way God wanted them to be loved. You see, this actually, 9:15, this is getting you ready to worship. You see, worship happens not when you come in. Worship happens when you go out. We're getting you ready to worship. We're getting you ready to love people the way God wants them to be loved. You see, you have to do it as an act of worship. And here's why. Because people need love the most when they least deserve it. When they least deserve it. You see, when my wife's in a good mood and there's money in the bank and my schedule's full, it's pretty easy to love my wife. But she doesn't need my love that much. You know when she needs my love is when there's no money in the bank, my schedule's empty, and she's in a bad mood. I say something nice, she says something ugly. That's when she really needs my love. And that's when I really don't want to give it to her. I want to say, stick it in your ear, lady. I deserve better than this. But you see, if I can love her when she's a jerkette, why can I do that? The only way I can do that is to know that God loved me when I was a jerk, you see. She can love me when I'm a jerk. Why? Because God loved her when she's a jerkette. You see, we have a higher commitment to our relationship. That's why we've been married 40 years. That's why we've married the rest of our lives. That's why we grow old and break our hips together. Why? Because God says you do that as an act of worship. How would you like to have a life where you can say, man, I love my life. I'm seeing good days. God's ears are open to my prayers. God's looking for ways to bless me. The Bible says that's contingent on how you treat people. You cannot do the work of a partnership unless you understand the worship of a partnership. His name was Chad. He was a third grader. He always had these ideas. One time he came home with this idea that I want to give a Valentine to every kid in my class on Valentine's Day. Mom said, oh, okay, we'll do that. She worked with him at night to make the Valentine because he wanted to make them all. He didn't just want to give them. He wanted to make a Valentine for every kid in his class. Well, they worked hard every night, and time came for Valentine's Day, and Mother sent him off with his bag full of made Valentines. Mother went to make some cookies because she knew sometimes Chad's ideas didn't go over so well. Made some chocolate chip cookies, and by time for school to be out, she went to the kitchen to get the cookies ready and heard the door open. Heard these words, not a single one. She thought, oh no, Chad's heart must be broken. He didn't get a single Valentine. Forget the cookies, I'm just going to go give him a hug. She went down the hall to give Chad a hug just as he turned. As he turned, she saw his face. She was looking for a frown, maybe a tear, but he had that same silly grin he always had. And he repeated those words. Not a single one, Mom. I didn't miss a single one. Had a Valentine for every kid in my class, Mom. I didn't miss a single one. Here's what Chad understood. If you understand this, I promise it'll change your life. Chad understood that good could flow from him. Good did not have to flow to him. My friend, if you're a Christ follower, you need to understand that Jesus lives inside you and that good can actually flow from you. It doesn't have to flow to you. Let me tell you how 90% of the people get up every day thinking that if good flows to me, I'm going to have a good day. And you don't even make it through traffic, do you, before you're in a miserable mood. But my friend, if you wake up every morning and say that good can flow from me, you're not going to have a good day. You're going to have a great day. Because here's what I've discovered. When good things flow from you, great things start to flow back to you. Matter of fact, God says, my ears will be open to your prayers. I'll be looking for ways to bless you. Why? Because the overriding principle of this book is God blesses people who look for ways to bless other people. It started with Israel. It continues in the church. It continues in your life. He wants to bless people through you. Like the little kid said, Dad, if Jesus comes into my heart, Jesus is so big and I'm so little. If Jesus comes in, he'll stick out all over. My friend, that's the idea. Let me ask you, in your partnerships, at work, at school, does Jesus stick out all over? Can people just know that when you come, good is going to flow from you? There was this chapel in Iowa. They had a beautiful chapel. Of course, because of that, they had all kind of people who wanted to get married there. So the pastor actually became the pastor of marriages. He had a marriage just about every day in this chapel. He had a routine he went through, and what he would do is these people would after the ceremony, he would bring them out into the area where the huge chimes were. And it was a system where they had this huge rope. If you pulled on the rope, the chimes would start to play. And he had this routine he would do. He'd take the bride and say, in honor of your wedding today, I want you to pull this rope so you can hear the music. And it was a huge rope, and the brides never could pull it. And then he would always turn to the husband and say, would you help your new bride? Of course, you know, men, we want to feel our muscles. So he goes over there and he pulls it with his bride, and the music starts to flow throughout the chapel. And the pastor then always pauses and said, never forget what you just learned. When you pull together, you're going to make beautiful music. The Bible says, God is in the business of relationships. He's in the business of partnership. Matter of fact, he has partnered with you. You and God together, the partnership. This church, the partnership of God and Son, in order to bless this world, the difference becomes the dynamic. To incompatibilities, why you get married, not why you get divorced. And together, with God as our partner, we pull together, and God says, you're going to hear some beautiful music. You're going to love your life, and you're going to see good days.